Well, I would like, if you would, please, to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is where we've been spending a lot of time this feast. These verses have been read a lot. But there's so much that is here and is so rich for us. And I want to pick it up here in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, where it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice." And I just love these verses because they just center you back on where the source of blessing is, where the source of life comes from. And we've been talking a lot about Jesus Christ in this feast, and I'm really glad that we have, and focusing on the work that God is doing through Jesus in each of our lives. And you should have an expectation that when you give your life to Christ, that He will bring forth good fruit in your life. And He said, "I chose you. You did not choose me." Jesus said, "I chose you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." And Jesus is doing the work of the harvest, and God is bringing forth a harvest, our Father, through Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to John chapter 5, and we're just going to talk a little bit about this work of the feast. And notice with me in John chapter 5 and verse 17, John 5, 17, where it says this, John 5:17, Jesus answered the Jews that were persecuting him and they wanted to kill him because he was working. And Jesus said to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working until now." And you know, one of the things about these feasts is that in Deuteronomy 16, it says, "Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord his God." And what he says, you will have this feast and you will celebrate when I bless you in all of your produce and in all of the work of your hands. And we talked about how this bringing forth of a harvest, it's a work of God. He creates the seeds. He creates the soil. He created the water, the sunlight. He brings the increase. But there is something so beautiful about it when you realize that God is saying, "I don't need you to be a part of this to make it happen, but I want you to be a part of it to make it happen. Therefore, when you gather from your threshing floor, therefore, when you gather from your wine press, in other words, you're going to work with me on this. I could do it alone, but I don't want to do it alone. I want to do it with you." And there's an engagement of heart and mind and purpose that God wants to share. And Jesus, when he was saying this, "My Father has been working and I have been working," the identification of who are we as a family? What is it that our Father is doing? What is his will? What is he interested in life? And how do we engage with him in it? Do you see that Jesus, even when he was 12 years old and they wondered where he was, he's in the temple already answering questions. They left him. They were like, they thought he was with the uncle and he's not. And they go back and Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." And the thing is that we have a vocation as well. When God called us out of this world, he called us to a vocation and a working together with him. And there is work that needs to be done. And again, God's going to bring forth the increase. God is the one that shows the way. God is the one who blesses. But he's saying, "But I want you involved." Working is a part of the development of us as children of God. It's even in one of the commandments, 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. You know, we focus on the seventh day, but 6 days are addressed in there too. There is a working and a laboring that is spoken about in the scripture. And we have been called to work with God in his plans and in his service. Turn with me over to John chapter 4. Notice this in John 4 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My will, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I just want you to think about the glory of Jesus Christ, who it says in Philippians 2, did not count it something to be grasped onto, not considered it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Though he was in the form of God, he took on the form of man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us to engage in the will of his Father and the giving of his life for us, because he wanted to bring forth a harvest in his disciples. And you and me today are part of that line of believers who have been called by God to come forward and be part of his harvest, part of the fruits that he's taking part in and bringing forth. And it's so beautiful that he says this to us, but then notice what he says here in verse 35. And he says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Yesterday when Phil was talking, he said that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. When you think about that mindset, if that is the will of the Father, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, that is what his desire is. And God is so amazing. I mean, talk about patience and love and a willingness to work with us, to develop and allow us to make decisions, knowing that he can engage so heavily. And he's saying, this is what I'm about. Don't think I'm delaying my coming. I'm just not willing that any would perish. I want people to come to repentance. And the work of bringing forth fruit is a work of repentance and faith that comes about in the lives of human beings. And so he says, do you see they're already white for harvest? It's already available. But then notice what he says. And he who reaps receives wages. You engage with him. And he says, if you reap, you receive wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You know, Jesus said, work while it is day, because night is coming when no one will be able to work. Every day that we have that we're able to work is a day to work with the Lord in what he's doing, to be engaged in it. But sometimes maybe we're not as working as we need to be. Sometimes we have a resistance that's inside of us to doing things that we know we should be doing. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that, but before we do, I want to talk to you a little more about the work and what was Jesus doing. Notice with me over here in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, and Father, may you just be glorified in these words today, and may your Son be glorified for the work you do. Help us just to see who you are and what you're engaged in. And we just praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, Father. Matthew 9:35, it says, when Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So Brad, the other day, he asked, what are the three things? There's the verse right there that he was quoting and referencing. Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do you hear that? Does Jesus need help? Does Jesus want engagement? Yes. See, sometimes what happens in our Christian lives is we say, well, God does it all anyway. I'll just keep living my own life. That's just as bad as saying, I'm going to do all the work and leave Jesus out of it on the front end. The thing is, we get in extremes and we're like, well, if he's doing everything, where's my part? And Jesus is saying, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Why? Engagement. Why? This is actually part of the development to be children of God. What did he say? Those who reap do what? They gather up and store up fruit for eternity. He wants you to be a fruit producer. So part of it is you come in receiving teaching, listening to the preaching, receiving the healing, so that you now can start the engagement process with God and engage with Him in what He's doing. And now you can help others. Now you can be a servant instead of needing to be served. At first, we need somebody to serve us. Somebody needs to deliver to us the Word of God. Somebody needs to come forth. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the Word of God. How can they hear if one is not sent forth? So you come in to hear, and then your role transitions to now you're one of the servants with Jesus. Now you're praying for laborers. Now you're one of the laborers. Now you're seeing, I have an active involvement with this. It's not your own work. It's not your planning. It's God's planning. But you're involved in God's planning, in God's work, and in God's ways. And now you're engaging in a process with Him by which you go to work. And so He says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So the issue isn't the harvest. The issue isn't that it's not available. The issue is, are there laborers who are laboring for this harvest? And the question we have to ask ourselves when we think about how to bring forth a blessing to God, when we read in Deuteronomy 16 about every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord, the question is, how much are we engaging in the work of the Lord? If you have 40 acres of land, but you're like, you know what, that's a lot of work. I think I'll plant 1 acre. God can take the acre and bless it. You can bring good fruit and good food forth from an acre. How much is it? Maybe enough for your family for part of the year? Maybe for the whole year, depending on what you plant, how much you harvest, what the blessing is. But let me ask you this. If you planted 2 acres and God gave you the same blessing He gave you on the 1 acre, would you have more fruit from 2 acres than one? The last time I preached, I got all confused with math. And I'm not going there. I'm sticking to 1 and now 2 acres. Will you have more if you have the same blessing on 2 acres than 1? Yes. Beautiful. All right. We're all together. We are awake. 2 is bigger than 1. What if you did 4 acres? Going from 2 to 4. 4 acres. Would you, if you received the same blessing on the 1 acre and then the 2 acres that you do on the 4, would you have more? Yes. Now, if God gave you 40 acres and you decide to plant 1 acre or 2 acres or 4 acres, is He kind of encouraging you and saying, oh, I gave you 40. How much do you want to plant? You see, there is a decision that gets made in here about laborers. God is saying the harvest is rich. It's the laborers that are few. Who wants to work with me? That's where the issue is. The issue isn't the harvest. The issue is the laborers. How do we bring forth a harvest? By going to work. What does He say? Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands. What if your life is an engagement with God where He's like, I so want you to be with me in what I'm doing. I want you to share with me in my plans and in my will and in my purposes. Engage with me. And how much do you want to engage? If God gives you 40, the potential at least then is 40, which is bigger than 4 and 2 and 1. 40 is more. Now, usually when you start planning, you don't do the whole 40. Maybe you need to just start with 1. And that's the best place to start. And you learn what it is to plant and harvest 1. What if we set forth to work with God in what He is doing with just the thought of 1? How does that work? What does that look like? How does that engagement take place? See, I want to talk a little bit about this today and this blessing that comes forth from God, but we need to see this, that the harvest is plentiful. Now, what was the work to bring forth the harvest? Jesus showed it. He went about cities and villages teaching, preaching, healing, being moved with compassion because He saw They were sheep having no shepherd. The same thing that we talked about. He's not willing that any would perish. What drives the work? What brought him to go about teaching and preaching and healing? What moved him to do those things was the desire to do the will of his Father and the compassion that was flowing from his heart to others. You see, inside of that is something that can break forward in your life when you realize the real reason you do the work. It's not about ego. It's not about pride. It's not about being able to boast in something. But when you are moved with compassion for another person, it compels you to do the work of God. See, the possibility of bringing forth a harvest, the possibility of encouraging something good, the possibility of either sowing or reaping, or sowing or watering, the possibility that comes when you surrender your life into God's hands for the harvest work that He is doing. He is the Lord of the harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out. And today, when we come to this feast, we are here celebrating the harvest that God is bringing forth, celebrating the harvest and the fruits that He's bringing forth in our own lives. And we should be saying, God, send me. Send me, God. Send me. And send others. And send all that are here and people that are watching online and people that are around the world. We should be crying out, send me. Use me. How do I go forward? Now, we don't want to go forward without God. God needs to be the one leading it. But it's not doing nothing just because we didn't create the seed, just because we didn't create the soil or the water or the light, just because we don't bring the increase doesn't mean we don't labor and work. God wants you engaged. The point of coming out of this world and being part of the harvest of God is so that we can go back into the world as harvesters with God. Harvesters with Him. The harvest is available, and God is showing us what this is. Now, I want to turn over to the book of Haggai. You know, Phil maligned Haggai a little yesterday, and I'm like, no, I like Haggai. Let's go back to Haggai chapter 1. Thus says the Lord. This is Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to just start in verse 2 here. Haggai 1 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This people says the time has not come. The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? He now therefore says, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. Who gives the increase? God does. Now, this is a thing that sounds kind of frustrating, doesn't it? Because you sow much, but you bring in little. That's not a good plan, right? That's very inefficient. You're sowing much, you're bringing in little. You're working super hard, but what do you have to show for it? And God is saying, you never have enough to eat. You don't have enough to drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. You earn wages. Wages go right out. He's saying, why is all this happening? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. You're very concerned about your life. You're very concerned about what you want, what makes you comfortable, what brings you glory, what gives you pleasure. And you see, there is a powerful principle in this of the first great commandment. Because the first great commandment says, you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, he who is not willing to lay down himself, to take up his cross daily and follow me, he said, he's not worthy to be my disciple. In other words, how can you go and labor if where your interest is in yourself? And you see, there's a heart intent that comes out, and sometimes your work can look like the similar activities, right? Sowing is an activity that can be done by the godly and the ungodly. Getting clothed, godly and ungodly. Eating, godly and ungodly. But where is God in it, in the increase of what you're doing and what you're laboring in? I've met two men in my life that were very intelligent, very smart, and knew how to make money. Making six-figure incomes was not a problem for either of these guys. It was cake. But they never had a penny to their name. They always were running in debt for years and years, making all the money to make life work and having nothing to show for it. And you look and you ponder and you say, why is that? How is that? And the thing that was driving in life were things that weren't about God and his business. It was all about the world. God said, he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. It doesn't work that way. Because your heart's big enough to outspend you no matter how much you make. And your ways can be big enough to outspend you in all kinds of ways. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and yes, physically, financially. You can make decisions because it's the way that seems better to you, the way that seems right to you. But what if we realize that in order to have, it's not about doing for self first, it's about doing for God first? My mother used to say something so beautiful to me, and I wish I would have heeded it better. She said, God, family, work. Don't forget the order, David. Remember your priorities. And there were times that I just got that mixed up. And there's times to work because that's the season. But there's time to family because that's the season. And there's times for God in every season. Go to God first. Seek the blessing of God first. What did he say? He said, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. As you sit here today, can you honestly say to yourself, the way I live my life is to build God's temple that he may take pleasure in it and be glorified? See, I think we could just camp out on that thought for a while. Is that really my driving thing of life? Because when he says here, consider your ways, he tells the people, hey, consider your ways in verse 5. Consider your ways in verse 7. He's saying, I want you to just think about this. What are you really running after? And it is very easy for us in a world that gives us so many things to care about, so many things to be interested in, for us to have a life that really is just geared about, hey, you know, I have to do this, I have to do that, I go to work, I do my exercise, I take care of the kids, I get my groceries, I get my clothing, I can get so many things. Oh, I didn't even pray today. I didn't even spend time with God today. I didn't even ask God this morning what's going on. What am I supposed to be doing? What do you have for me today? And I can confess, there have been so many days and I've spent so much time running after things at different times in my life where I wasn't consistent running after God, where I wasn't setting aside chunks of my life to come after him, to pray, to fast, to meditate. But the more I did, the more I realized, man, it really is about my pleasure. making me happy, you know, and then it's happy wife, happy life, and, you know, make the kids happy and get them going, and, oh, you got to have the house and all the business and all your employees and all your car and all your, and man, you can fill your whole life up with stuff, and you yourself can be empty. You can fill your life up with a bunch. You can be busy all the time. Why do we do this? We know what God wants. We know we have a pattern and a plan to give Him something that gives Him pleasure, that glorifies Him. Why don't we? There is a resistance in every person that fights against movement in worthy things. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, if you'll notice with me here in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 15, it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, it's sin that dwells in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice." All right, this should be an easy question for everybody. It's a wake-up question. How many of you have ever gone on any kind of diet or exercise program in your life? Okay, raise your hands high. I got to see. Okay, so some of you have not. Congratulations. Congratulations, the few, the proud, the in good health. All the rest of us that have gone on some kind of diet and exercise program, how many of you, when you found you were wanting to start that, found it really difficult to do your new plan? Okay. And how many of you, once you started and got it going, found that along the way there were reasons and circumstances and things that made you want to stop? And how many of you did stop? And how many of you stopped more than once? 10 times. Yeah, keep your hands up, people. I'm on to you. I know, because I too have this nature in me. I too have a will to do things. How many of you are like, "I am going to read that book. That book is so good." And you buy a book with the intention of reading it. Who here has bought a book with the intention of reading it that has not read it? Yeah, I got asked if I read all the books in my library. I was like, no. It's like, come on, people, let's be real. I just feel smarter that I have them, though, let me tell you. Being in that room, I feel much better about me. So books are good for other reasons, not just reading. But, you know, and now let me ask you this. How many of you have purchased and have at least 10 books that you've bought that you haven't read, but you bought them with the intention to read them? Yeah, Scott, hold that hand up high. How many have 20 of those? Uh-huh, that's what I'm thinking. See, me and Scott, we love to buy books. All right, so fewer number, but still plenty of you, right? How many of you have thought, "I'm going to do this business venture. I'm going to get out and start this little company. I'm going to do this. This is a great idea." You thought, "Hey, this is a good enterprise that I want to engage in, whether it's a business or a not-for-profit or some kind of ministry." You wanted to do it, but either you never started it or you started it rolling and it came to naught. How many of you ever been a part of that? All right. So what we're doing is we're assessing a little bit, right, of what's going on. There's this thing called resistance. Now, what's amazing about resistance that we have in life, there is this concept of a starting resistance. And if you think about it like a locomotive on a train track, that thing gets loaded up. It's very heavy and it's sitting there and the energy it takes to make it move, right? Remember Newton's law? Things at rest tend to stay at rest. How many of you would say, for all the things I just asked about, it was a tendency for things at rest to stay at rest? There is a tendency to want to stay at rest, right? See, to do things, you need energy. You know, like, ooh, energy. Energy could be so much better right here on this couch, right? Right there, doing nothing, eating that delicious food. That, to not eat that delicious food and to eat other kind of delicious but much more healthy food and to exercise, that takes a lot of energy too, right? You have to be thoughtful. You have to be focused in what's going on around you. How many here have gone on a diet or trying to control what they're eating, the amount of sugar, whatever, and then you go, you're with other people in the church, and you're like, these people are so ungodly. It's like, where did the sugar come from, people? This is not the feast of soda pop. I mean, there's so much good, but now to have a little is fine, but what do? We just have it all the time. And you start looking around and like, I am being fruitful. Stephanie says, David, you're about 5 months, you know, like right there, a little baby growing inside, except my baby is the kind you want to get rid of. It's all that fat that's growing in there. And it's like, I don't want to have that kind of increase, Lord. I want to be in good shape. I want to be in good health. But what do you have to do? Discipline. Discipline labor brings about change when you engage in the right tracks. In the book of 2 Chronicles, God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek for me with all your heart, he said, but if you forsake me, I will forsake you. But then he says, but if you do this, your labor, he calls it labor, your labor will be rewarded. Do you ever think about that? You see, when we talk about gathering from your threshing floor, right? We said, hey, we're not really doing that. But the whole concept is you've done the work, right? You've put work in, and now there's something to come forward. But you put labor in to get it there. If you didn't plant even the 1 acre, how much harvest are you bringing in? Yeah, because what did you give God to even bless? You didn't go out to give him something to bless. You see, faith is taking a seed and saying, God, I believe you made this seed to put in this ground. You're going to water it and put sunshine on it, and you're going to make a miracle happen, and that seed is going to grow into a plant, and then I get to go harvest it. So my job is to put it in there in faith, and my job is to reap the harvest when it comes in. That's my role in this. One sows, another reaps. God says, I sent you forth to do this. But do we understand that that is a work of faith? God lays out this beautiful plan for us, but you still got to go do it, right? Mostly what grows when you don't take that effort is what? Weeds. Things you don't want. Things you would rather not have. But when you're not active in the labor that works along with God, the natural course of the world is ugly. Okay, Wendy. She said ugly. I'm going with ugly. So, but it goes down. Now, I have a business partner and friend, a wonderful friend. His name's Tom. Tom bought in Poway right on this golf course. And standing in his backyard, I'm like, Tom, you have such a beautiful view of these beautiful trees, all this manicured grass and lawn. Well, I don't know if you heard, but that golf course in Poway, I don't remember the name of it right now, it went out. They couldn't fund it. And a guy bought the property, wanted to put up condos. He had a whole thing. The city's like, no way, you're not doing that. And he's like, well, then somebody needs to buy the property from me. Nobody was coming along to buy the property. Guess what he does? He shuts down the golf course because it's losing money, and he just leaves it untended. There are weeds all over that thing taller than me. There is death. There are animals overrunning it. And in just months, it went from beautiful, wonderful, green, where somebody was taking intelligent discipline, labor, following laws that God created to make something glorious, And when the tending and keeping stopped, it all went back. See, the law, second law of thermodynamics, right? Entropy enters in. It doesn't take long in nature for nature to take back. But when you live in a place where there's no water and rain naturally, it just becomes like this weird weed desert. It's all brown. There is no green. Even the beautiful tree is dying. And it's just like brown tree. You're like, this is what happens when you don't put in any effort, when you don't labor according to the laws God created. When God created Adam and Eve, and he took Adam, what did he put him in the garden he had planted and told him, tend and keep. Laboring with the Lord has been something he has wanted us to do in his garden since the creation of man. If you will grab the vision of God's having a garden, bringing forth a harvest, and that he is putting you in it to go ahead with it, you will see that there's something more here. Now, we might have resistance to starting or continuing because, hey, we got lazy bones, right? It's sometimes just easier to say, I just don't feel like working out today. I'll get to that later, right? The laws of procrastinating, although I'm learning from Leslie Bosserman that maybe my procrastination isn't so bad. I'm noodling. There's a productive procrastination. But I also know the procrastination that just continues in procrastination. When you don't have a deadline, but you know you want to do a good thing, that can be the worst kind because you're like, if not today, when? If not me, who? When's any of this going to change? When is any of this going to be different? But your feelings are very powerful. Remember in the Proverbs, God talks about the man and says, I can't go out to work. There's a lion in the streets. It's dangerous out there. Who knows what might befall me if I try to go work? I think humanly we do that a lot in our lives. You might not call out the lion, but what if I fail? What if it doesn't work out? What if I'm taking too big a risk? What if I put myself in jeopardy, my family in jeopardy? We have so many reasons out of fear to not do things. Fear and laziness. You know what those are? Feelings. Feelings. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't reasonable fears, and there doesn't mean there's not time for rest. But if rest and fear are dictating your life, I'm here to say you've been sold a bill of goods that's not true. You were not created to be a fearful creature. You were created to be a child of God. Courageous, strong, willing to work, willing to engage. Why? Because our Father has been working and our Savior has been working even unto now. And what they called us to do was be laborers with them in their harvest. And our heart and intention should be about building their house. And we should look at all the thoughts that come into our hearts and minds that say, take care of yourself. Don't engage in that. Don't be doing that. What if you fail? What if you're not successful? What if this? And your brain will come up with a million reasons. I can't even begin to list the number of reasons I've stopped exercising in my life. I mean, I've got probably thousands. Oh, you know, got to give the muscles a little chance to air out, right? I mean, you don't want to get too big, right? I mean, look at me, I'm so huge. It's like, what will people say? Oh, all he cares about is his body. I better take a day off. Like, don't want to be too in shape and put anybody else in a position where they don't feel good, right? Well, you know, they did bring that cookie and that cupcake and that brownie and all that stuff. I wouldn't want to offend anybody by not having every dessert the seven families brought to my house, right? So you eat and eat and eat. You do these things. Your brain is great at it. Doubting, wonderment, do it another day, put it off. Your brain comes up with 1,000 excuses. And it's like, oh, no, I'm defending against this one. And your brain just comes around, back engine, you're like, oh, you got me. I'm just not working on that today, right? And sometimes it's even other things that are good things, but they're not the best things that you know you should do. How many of you have ever gotten up and instead of starting a day in prayer, you're like, oh, I want to spend time with the Lord this morning, but before I do, I just need to hit this one thing. And you start working on something. And then it's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Oh, the whole morning's gone. Where'd it go? And you might have been working on something good. You might have been doing productive things. But you sacrificed what was best for what was good. And we do this in life. Let me tell you, friends, there's no end to good things you can do. Benign things, wonderful things, harmless things. There's no end to it. They will always come in to fill your life if you let them. And if you let things, bad things will come in too. Weeds, corrupt things. You'll start making a whole life around watching other people sin on a television screen. You'll start doing things that have nothing to do with the glory of God or His harvest. You can get so engaged in resting that it's almost impossible to move you out. But the mind of God is fighting against this. We sometimes do the very thing that the world does. We want to say that we're not, but I want you to think about this. The world's religious viewpoint in general is, do thou will. Do what you will. If that feels good to you to do it, do that. You get supported in whatever it is. So it doesn't matter if God says it's immoral or ungodly or unhealthy. If that's what makes you happy, if that's what gives you pleasure, if that is what makes you feel better, just do it. Now we're like, no, we don't want to live that way. But there is this law of sin in us that does. Not acknowledging that law of sin is one of the biggest deceiving things we can do to ourselves, because we must realize this. For you to go and labor, you will have to fight your laziness and your fear. 100% of you. You will all have to fight laziness and fear. Now, you might say, well, I'm the hardest worker there ever is. I get up at morning and work till night. Okay, what are you doing with that labor? Because maybe you're working, but what are you working doing? Are you being productive? God says, you go out, you sow much. He said, I bring it to nothing. You gather a bunch of money, it goes right through your pockets. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. The labor must be with God first. We never leave the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ and the putting of our lives into His hands for His will. We must die daily to fear, to laziness, to the procrastination that keeps us from moving forward with God, saying, I'll do it later, I'll do it next week, I'll do it next year. How many of you have been saying, I'll do it later, I'll do it next week, and do it next year, and you've gone now years not having done those things that you wanted to do? Yeah, it can very well happen. But what I'm talking about is something even more important, which is the work of God and your engagement in this. Do we realize that it's a work for today? Notice what it says here in verse 25, though. It says, I'm still in Romans 7. Romans 7:25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and just notice one verse with me in verse 58. So the work the Father's doing, the work that Jesus is doing, to teach, to preach, to heal, it's motivated by compassion for people that need the help. And Jesus is saying, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers in. That's you and me. Pray that laborers would go forth. And he says here that it is found in Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is work that is to be done. What is your work? Turn with me to John chapter 6 and notice with me in verse 26. Immovable, steadfast. At the core of all of this thinking, what we've been doing and considering our ways, as Haggai said to do, and the Lord said through Haggai, consider your ways. Are you so busy living your own life that you have no time to build God's house? where is your priority? Where are you at? And he says here in John chapter 6, people had seen what Jesus did in the feeding of the 5,000. So now, hey, there's free food here. Freeloaders, right? Jesus got free food. Look at what he says. In verse 26 of John 6, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. You ate the loaves and were filled. You liked that I fed you." And he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Labor. Do you hear Jesus telling you that? Labor for it. In other words, it doesn't happen by sitting still. It doesn't happen by doing nothing. You must have energy in the process to seek the Lord, energy to engage with him in what he's doing. And they said to him, "Well, then what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, sometimes we can read that and think that Jesus is doing like this misdirection thing. I'm going to tell you, he wasn't doing misdirection at all. Because the only way to work the works of God is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom he sent. The only way to work God's work is to have a faith and trust in who God is and what he wants. Genuine repentance comes when we identify our hearts and minds with God's heart and mind, and we learn to think like he does, that our business is to do what our Father is doing, that we're here to teach, preach, and heal, and we're here to have eyes like Jesus with compassion for others, that we may be of some good service to someone else. And if we are living our lives in any other way than that, we are doing some labor of our own. Because the labor has already been laid out. The pattern of how to plant, how to reap what God increases has already been laid out. The work Jesus has already shown us. But what happens is we try to do something on our own. So we work, but we don't work in faith. Or we say, he's going to do it all, and we do nothing at all to help. We don't engage. And the thing is that you must identify in yourself that every day you will face resistance to laboring for the kingdom of God and the things of God. You must just accept this as truth. You will not do it naturally. If you're waiting to have the feeling, it won't come. There's a beautiful book called The War of Art. And he's like, people that are really engaging in artistic work and production, they don't just sit and wait for it to come. What happens is you engage, and then somehow it comes. And what's amazing is, if you say, "I don't know how to start studying the Bible," open the Bible and start reading with prayer. And I assure you, God will take you on wonderful journeys. I know I've experienced this so many times, countless times. Let God take you on the journey. But if you won't actually open the Bible and say, "Teach me something," if you're unwilling to learn, if some other resistance has gotten in the way of you growing and going to God for that learning, it's not going to happen. Now, let's finish here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Because we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We are celebrating this. We're thinking of the harvest. We're thinking of God's harvest. We're talking about the fear of the Lord and the faith in him to give our lives to him, that we surrender our will and our ways to him. And I want you to notice here what he says in Revelation chapter 21. This is when the new heaven and the new earth comes down. And it says in verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Who are his people? Of whom is he God? Who is your God? Will you let God be God in your life to dictate your priorities, to dictate your purpose on this earth, to dictate what you do with your time, how you labor? And what does he say? In verse 6, he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You're going to have to overcome resistance to doing God's work. How do you do it? By putting your faith in him, by putting your focus and attention on him, so that you start seeing the world through the eyes of God and understanding, I got to be about my Father's business. And I need to have compassion on those that don't know his truth. We're here celebrating the most wonderful things of God. But we're not even 1% of the nation that we live in. There's a harvest all around. People to come to Jesus Christ. And we get to take part in that. And he's calling us to. And so what does he say? Verse 8, but the cowardly, that is the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God is intending and intent on tabernacling with you for all of eternity. Phil said it yesterday. He wants to dwell with us. But notice what he says. To him who overcomes, I will do this. What is keeping us from engaging with the Lord? What is keeping us from working in his garden and planting, of tending and keeping? What is keeping us from bringing forth a greater harvest and giving him more to bless? These are the questions you go to God with and say, what do you want me to do? I'm not telling you to charge out the door and go to work the way man goes to work. I'm telling you to get on your knees, to fast, to pray, and seek God. In what way do you want me to work? I'm going to keep seeking you till I know and until you keep telling me what it is each day. For I am not laboring for the food that perishes, but the food that is to everlasting life. For your food is my food, and your food is to do the will of the Father, and that is my will as well. May God grant us the strength, the power of will, to do the things that please and honor him, that bring him glory and honor, praise and pleasure, because that is what he wants us to see. That is what he wants us to plant and build. That is what he wants us to bring forth in a harvest. Let's praise him.